So our theme in Galatians is, as it's been through the whole study, or the series, our justification by God's grace. And this morning we come, or I want to come, to that exclamation of Paul. It's really an exclamation of pain when he cried out that he was in labour again with these brethren in Galatia, that Christ be formed within them. It's the stunning reality, really, of the gospel that Paul understood, that those who are justified by God's grace are not just clinically approved or judicially spoken over, saying you are no longer an enemy, but I receive you, but that justification of grace and the adoption of sonship opens up the stunning reality, really, that we could never get our heads around, that the Christ whom the Father has sent is actually being formed within us. In the New Testament, God has what we could call a power bank of prepositions. Now, a preposition is a little word like in or with. And if you think about it, the theology of the New Testament, oh no, I shouldn't use that word, the reality of the New Testament experience of Christ is exploded into an orbit that we would never have imagined by the little words, the little prepositions. For instance, Christ is to us. He's come to us. He hasn't just come out there somewhere. He's come to you. Christ is for us. The New Testament says Christ is in us. Christ is over us. Christ is with us. And these are all realities. They're not just good ideas. They're not just spiritual truth, as if that spiritual truth was alien from when we go out and dig a ditch, or when we get up in the morning and the day looks gloomy and we haven't done our homework and we're going to cop it when we get to school, or when we go to work and we know that it's going to be tough. Those prepositions are the reality of what God has made to be so. None of those prepositions explore anything that we could have done. We could not have brought Jesus to us. We think we can. We think we can call him up by our praying or our long praying or our good praying. But that's not the case. He came, God sent him, suddenly he was there. And we're going to discover today he was there, exposed to a world who didn't recognise him and didn't want him anyway. So these prepositions are very powerful and bring through stunning revelation. They bring through truth as reality. That is, not just facts about God or facts about some spiritual thing, but how things actually are because of what God has done. So sometimes to shield ourselves from the confrontation of these prepositions, because they are not comforting prepositions in many instances, they are confronting prepositions. Sometimes through our day, it's very disturbing to know that Christ is there. And when the flesh rises up and we give over to the flesh, it's very disturbing that Christ is with us and he won't be shaken off. So sometimes we seek to treat these truths as cliches, as simply ideas or ideals, not related to what we're doing. We want nice, soothing sentiments rather than the confrontation of grace. Paul was a man full of grace, confronting the Galatian Christians so that his exposition of grace in their present situation, where they were beginning to turn to listen to things that were not full of grace and truth, his words to them were confronting. Do I have to go start at the beginning all over again? He said, I'm perplexed. I know you started well. I know you received the Spirit, but now you're giving yourselves to stuff that's just useless. So his words were confronting. He brought Christ, and as he brought Christ to them, he brought the reality of what they were not doing. They were not loving him. They were not finding joy in him, and so on. So to have the Father's Christ with us, to us, for us, in us, over us, is really a very dangerous delight. It is a delight, but it's a dangerous delight. For we're confronted all the time with the fact that we are sinners still. And so the presence of the one who filled humanity with the fullness of knowing the Father in every moment, when he's with us, and we would rather have a reality that is not full of the Father, because we have jaundiced ideas about him, then his presence is a confrontation, and we must be very careful lest we imagine the Father's Christ, the one he sent, not the one we imagine, the Father's Christ, to be formed within us. He is not a domesticated lion. A passive lord, ruling in name only. A kind of genial, comforting spiritual accessory for the bad times. We must beware lest we think the formation of Christ within us is just a matter of tweaking a few of our bad habits to make us more morally pure. So any discussion about Christ being formed within us must go back to the beginning and say, when the Father designed for Christ, his Christ, to come and not just do something for us, but to enter into our very being, we must ask the question, how well does Christ fit within a human being? How well does Christ fit within a human being? That is not a flippant question. I believe some of us, in fact, if not all of us, believe that he doesn't fit very well. He's too good to fit in me. Now that's true, but it's not true. And we're going to see that, I hope. So to answer that question, how well does Christ fit, we really need to go back to his incarnation. In actual fact, we should go back to the creation, but that would extend things, and I don't want to do that. But we'll go back to his incarnation, and we'll go back to that passage that Paul brings to us, which just clobbers us. We kind of sit dull-eyed and, or stand dull-eyed and read it. Sorry, that's not one. In Christ, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. So there's a pretty good fit between Christ and our humanity. The fullness of all God is could actually live within a human being. Well, let that blow the cobwebs away a bit about who we are as a human being. All the fullness of God is required to fill a human being. That's another way of saying that statement. Paul talks about Christ being the filler of all things, but he also speaks about him being the one who unites all things together with the Father. Those two are the one thought. So here in the man Christ Jesus is a human being that's united with the Father and finds himself filled. Every part of his humanity is filled with the good things of what God has created him to be. So to answer our question, how well does Christ fit within us, if he's going to be formed within us, we would have to say he fits perfectly. But there is a but, isn't there? There's always a but when you've got a preacher. He's got to make a negative point. Well, that's not always true. But for the rest of humanity, we're talking about Christ and his incarnation, and his humanity was the same as our humanity without sin. So it wasn't as if God made him a special human that was able to take being filled by God. No, God made him an ordinary human being without sin and filled him with himself. But when it comes to the rest of us, the fullness of God, that is, being one with the Father, that fullness is missing. True? But it's not only missing, it's actually unwanted. There's the deepest sin of all. That those of us made to contain the fullness of God don't have that fullness, but we don't want it either. Because there's a deception that's occurred, and we convince ourselves that the fullness we're trying to get from other means is actually better than being united with the Father and filled with him like Jesus was. So the fullness found in Christ, when he came amongst us as human beings, he discovered was gone, or worse, was now strongly rejected. Two images have been used through history to describe the emptiness of the humanity that Christ found himself amongst as a full human being. One of them is the image of a bombed-out cathedral. One of the great archbishops of the Anglican Church used this illustration in the first instance. And I guess it came after the war, when there were many bombed-out cathedrals in Britain. But he said, humanity that Christ came amongst was like a bombed-out cathedral. There were still kind of signs of its glory. There was still kind of a narrative about what could go on there. If you've ever been to England and you've been to Coventry, you will have probably gone to the Coventry Cathedral. It's a wonderful since the Second World War, a new cathedral. Alongside of it is the old gutted cathedral. It took a direct hit by German bombs. And many of us, in fact all of us, apart from Christ, are like bombed out cathedrals. An empty shell. Now, temples are all about what? Temples are all from the beginning. God's always been about temples. Read Revelation and you'll discover that the end of all things is that we all are God's temple, this whole creation. But temples have always been about his presence. But not just his presence, but his presence expressed in a way to bless the people who meet there with him. And here we are as a bombed out cathedral. And no worship happening, no presence sensed. Secondly, the other image that's used, and this comes from the scriptures, is of course that we resemble skeletons. Imagine that which God had created and that which he'd been able to pour himself into in the incarnation of Christ, so that he was fully there and Christ was fully human. And every other human being that Jesus touched and dealt with was a skeleton. In the hymn writer's words, a dreary corpse. There he was, united with the Father and full of him. And full because of that. There we were, united to death and dust, and empty. Still some suggestion of what we're all about. You look at a skeleton and you see the miracle of how things can be. But they can't be until they are enfleshed and enlivened. So here, in the presence of Christ, who fits perfectly into humanity, saying, come to me and I'll come to you, and you'll be united with the Father like I'm united with the Father, and you'll be full. And there we are, sucking in the dust, saying, I think this dust will actually do it. I think if I can get enough of it and I can colour it up a bit and I can jazz it up a bit, I think it'll fill me. So as one theologian has said, there we lie, shaking our angry fist at God. And we say, when did I ever shake my bony fist at God? You get indignant when preachers say that we're all angry at God. When have I been angry at God? When have I shaken my fist at God? I'll tell you. When somebody sinned against you, and you said in your heart, if not by your lips, you might forgive them, God, but I'm going to hold it to them for the rest of my life. That's shaking your fist at God. Or when God came to you in Jesus Christ, full of all that God is, and said, I've made all that true for you. And you said, bit too good, bit too easy, I'd rather suck in the dust a while longer. That's actually shaking your fist at God. Or if we said, you say it's free, but I know you're a bit sneaky, God. And I know you're going to call in the debtor sometime, so I'm going to work hard, look at me and see what I'm doing. That's shaking your fist at God. Or when we say, I know I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing, but I'm going to do it and I'm going to ask forgiveness later, that's shaking your fist at God. So having Christ's full humanity formed within these bombed out cathedrals and dreary, angry corpses seems unimaginably impossible. True? If it doesn't, we're still sucking in dust somewhere, imagining that it's the truth. But the Son has a passion, because he knows as a human being what it is to be filled. And he has, excuse me, he has this passionate yearning to fill you because he loves you. And because he knows that sucking in the dust is never going to cut. And the Holy Spirit, who found himself filling the humanity of Jesus and discovering in every little nook and cranny of the humanity of Jesus a delight and a joy and a oneness with the Father that they all got excited about and that they all reveled in and they couldn't stop loving one another in. And he comes to a world of cathedrals bombed and skeletons dreary and dead and says, this will not do. The glory of God is that you stand up and live like Jesus Christ. And I won't stop until that happens. And yet, as we look around at our dreary corpses and skeletons angry, it seems like the only reasonable thing to do is to pull down the cathedral and bury the corpse. And far from hanging up a welcome sign, even if that was possible, we simply stare at his beautiful Son with vacant eyes. So the scriptures say, when Jesus Christ, God's Christ, came amongst us as a true man, he was, what? Full of grace and truth. John 1. To put it another way, when God recreated true humanity in Jesus, his humanity was filled up with the only thing that can fill a human being, grace and truth. So the formation of Christ within our sinful humanity is about the re-establishment of grace and true relating. Excuse me. So the primary battle for believers is in the arena of the grace of God, not as an idea, but the grace found in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, so that he actually found in fullness that when somebody cursed him, he could love them back. That's fullness to do that. It's not, fullness is not found in keeping score. Fullness is found in grace. And the truth that it's possible to be with those that are the deepest and darkest sinners, not us of course, and to not be confronted by that and not be offended by that, but to reach out into their context and to love them. So there's the primary battle. And our battle, spelled out really, is do we actually believe that the fullness of humanity that Christ lived in is the fullness that he gives to us. See, our slackness is not in doing good to our neighbour. That may be true. Our slackness is not because we don't give enough to the church, although that may be true too, or may not be true. Our slackness is that confronted with the fullness of God in Jesus Christ, we say, I don't think that is what God wants to make me. Could be dangerous. I might actually find myself loving. I might actually find myself having to give over what I've found my security in all these years, being seen to be who I am in the church or whatever. When Paul used the word Christ formed within us, he used the word morphe, which generally means, not exclusively, but generally means that essential form, that is our essential form, or Christ's essential form, is formed within us. It's not a peripheral thing. It's not, there's another Greek word called schema, which talks about the outward shape of things. But Paul says, no, when Christ is formed within you, it's not the outward shape of things that he comes to just to fiddle with a bit, but it's the inward essential form of who he is and who we are. Believers, therefore, we say, are grown from the heart out, not the skin in. That we can grow from the skin inwards, that is, we'll change our behaviour and therefore we'll become a better person, is the great presumptuous sin of Christians who do not comprehend the grace of God. Or who do not want the dangerous grace giver Christ to come too near. If we think that Christ formed within is really just a tinkering of our moral code, we should think about this Christ when he lived amongst human beings. And we discover that those who wanted just to tinker with the externals, their heart may have been empty as a bombed-out cathedral, and their willpower may have been like a dreary skeletal corpse, but nevertheless they made up laws to deal with the periphery of things, and they were fastidious about those laws. And we discover that those people, when the fullness of God came amongst them, not only didn't recognise it as the fullness of God, but hated it, thinking it was the opposite of the fullness of God. So Christ became called a drunkard and a glutton. Here, the fullness of God in bodily form, and the bombed out cathedrals call him a glutton. And a drunkard. So if we have schematic ideas of Christ living within, that he's just going to fiddle the outside bits, then we join the group that came to Galatia and said, this grace stuff is okay, but you really need to get the peripheral bits right first. Then God will bless you. Then God will bless you. Should we say, yeah. Paul asked the Galatians, in the context of this battle, here's the Galatian, the visitors to Galatia saying, no, you need to get the peripheral things right, the little laws and then the bigger laws, and then God will say, now you can come in. But if you say, you come in, you can't come in as a sinner, surely. So you've got to fix up your life before you can get in. That's what they were saying. Paul recognized that as a death curse and came in again and said, I'm constrained like a woman having a baby. Till you begin to comprehend again what it means for Christ to be formed within you, the fullness of God within you. So he utters this cry. Here he is, feeling like the Galatians think he's now an enemy. He said, when I came to you and preached the gospel and Christ began to be formed within you, you would have torn out your eyes for me. Presumably he had some eye problem. And now you treat me like as if I'm an enemy. That when I tell you about the grace of God, I'm leading you astray. A terrible thing has gone on. Those that came from Jerusalem, bringing the error, had driven a wedge into the church. And Paul was on the other side of that wedge now. Very often how the evil one works. We see it working in our culture, but we also see it working within our church. Wherever the grace of the gospel is diminished and the emphasis is placed on the peripheral, the church will begin to devour itself. It becomes critical and suspicious. And it segregates. And it says, if you go with that lot, you're not with us. So eventually it says, we need to get rid of that lot. Then God will be able to bless us because we believe the truth. And Paul says, the only antidote to that is to have Christ formed within you. He hasn't come to divide you off and separate you into this group and that group. He's actually come to unite you at the feet of the Father, and in that uniting at the feet of the Father, you'll be full. And when you're full, you don't go on with all of the silliness. Paul said, the group that came from Jerusalem, they've eagerly sought you. Not commendably, that is, as honourable friends, but they wish to shut you out so that you'll seek after them. Why would they want people to seek after them? Answer, they've never comprehended what it is to be justified by grace. And if you haven't comprehended that, then you must have the approval of everyone that you come in contact with, or try and get it. So these people came not knowing the gospel of grace and desiring that these Christians at Galatia shut themselves off to Paul so that they would think the world of these people from Jerusalem. Make much of me as your leader was their motto. Divide and conquer. But it was different for Paul. Can you see that? For Paul, justification by grace was a finished thing. He knew that. So he didn't have to come to the Galatians and say, well, these people are saying make much of me and follow me, and here am I saying make much of me and follow me, and if Paul could argue better than them, then Paul would win. No, Paul comes to them and says, got no interest really in what you think of me, although it's painful when I know that you, or when I think that you think that I'm your enemy. But ultimately the battle is at the point of Christ within and Christ's formation within you. You see, if Paul had come to the church demanding their loyalty or demanding their duty towards him or demanding that they deal directly with him, he would have lost the cause. But knowing that he was justified by grace, he knew that these people must deal with Jesus, not with him. And there was the difference. So he modelled to them what it means to be filled with Christ and the fullness of Christ. Only Jesus Christ can evoke in us the spirited cry, Father. Only Jesus Christ, when he enters the bombed out cathedral, do we discover the presence of God, and do we discover the immediacy of God, and do we discover that excoriating truth that we've gloried in our bombed out cathedral, and we've coloured it with ribbons and we've sought to tart it up. But now Christ is there and all our gaudy ribbons are useless, and he says, I'm here with you, and if I'm here with you in a human form, God is here with me in all my fullness, and all of this fullness I want to give to you. Come to me if you're thirsty and weary and heavy laden, and I'll fill you, to mix up a few of his words. It's only the Spirit of God coming to the skeleton and breathing the life that Christ knew in his full humanity into that skeleton, that skeleton can stand up and say with the one who has filled it, Oh, Father. Then we behave like true sons. That was Paul's prayer and passion for the Galatians, as it is for us. So may the Lord have mercy on us as we ask ourselves, in the presence of the one with whom it's a danger to be with, as well as the greatest delight on all the earth, Lord, you fit into our humanity perfectly, and yet I guard my gutted cathedral, or I guard my skeletal deadness, lest you come too close, lest you breathe your Father's love into me, and lest I live and have to become responsible as a lover. Dear Father, fill your church, fill every member as Christ has been filled. Then we'll be full. In Jesus' name, amen.